All right, so morning everyone. I hope you are well, and I hope that you can have a well-earned break sometime over the coming weeks. I've actually just started my work break on Friday, and as you can see, I can already feel the waves of relaxation sweeping over me, washing away all those work stresses, just like waves rolling up on a beach, washing away footprints in the sand. I just feel like being at the beach right now, sitting under a palm tree. And of course, next week we celebrate Christmas, the reason for the holidays and for the festive mood for many people. But of course, in our modern, secular, multicultural society, Christmas Day evokes very many different emotions and thoughts for those who consider what does it mean. For those in retail and commerce, it is a heaven-sent opportunity to get those profits in the black, to reinforce the myth that how much you spend on gifts for others correlates to how much you love them. Our mail and email boxes fill up with brochures advertising the latest and greatest gifts that you can shower on your loved ones. Christmas is a time to give presents and to receive them as well. Christmas time can be a time of year when we are inspired by the festive season and we treat others a bit more kindly than we might during the rest of the year. We decide to help those who are not as well off by donating money or food or clothing and presents to those who might otherwise go without. Of course, what would Christmas be without a trip to see Santa Claus, to see a child's eyes light up as they see that famous man in red? For some, though, Christmas can feel like a bit of a chore. I mean, there's the food to get ready, the house to clean before the guests come over, the cake to make, the cards to write, presents to buy and wrap, the decorations to go up. It's exhausting work, isn't it? For others, it's a party time, a time to enjoy some good food and good company. Or a holiday time, a time to get away from work and school, spend some time with the family at some favoured holiday destination, or have a family reunion. Yet even for some, spending time with family can be a chore rather than a joy. There are those for whom Christmas time is not always a happy time. Those who feel a special sense of loss and grief that loved ones who have died are no longer around to share the special moment with. The memories of loved ones often bring sadness at a time when others are feeling joyful. And of course, for others, Christmas Day may be just another work day. For those, for example, in the police forces, ambulance, emergency and hospital workers who still need to deal with the tragedy of human suffering that occurs on this day as on any other. And for a minority, Christmas time is a celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, the Saviour. Sadly, many people think of Christmas for most of the reasons except for the birth of Christ. Christ's birth is perhaps the least important aspect of Christmas for many people, but it is the most important for us as Christians. And those things which we would hold as less important, such as the holidays or feasting or giving and receiving of presents, are the most important to others. Now, before you all take your presents back and throw the turkey back into the freezer, I don't want to suggest that these other things should not occur, but rather they should be all put into their proper perspective. The reason for Christmas is to celebrate Christ. And the consequence of this may result in the giving and receiving of presents or enjoying a meal with family and friends and being generous and kindly towards others. These things arise from the celebration, but they are not the reason for Christmas itself. As we read in the reading from Luke, the first Christmas was heralded as a cause of good news for all people, because it signified that God had entered the world to bring peace between God and mankind. Matthew in his gospel records the angel tells Joseph that Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Where sin had destroyed the relationship between God and man, The birth of Christ the Saviour was the good news, because through him, peace between God and man would be restored. From our TV, radio or shopping centres, we are bombarded with the message to spend, spend and spend some more. Enjoy yourselves, show how much you love your husband or wife or children and buy them something special this Christmas. In fact, some places do away with spelling Christmas in full and replace Christ with X. Remembering back to my school days, to subjects like calculus and algebra, X always stood for the unknown quantity. X was always the thing that had to be found. And if Christ is taken out of Christmas, then the joys and the true message of Christmas is lost. I wonder what people think of when they sing Christmas carols which proclaim the birth of Christ and tell of the coming of the Son of God, and yet the real meaning of this remains lost to them. Unfortunately, it was also lost on the world of Jesus' time, for the people that he came to save and redeem didn't recognise him, even though they were waiting for him. And the Jews, who should have been more alert for his coming, would not accept a humble servant king. John, in his gospel, writes that Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognise him. He came to that which were his own, but his own did not receive him. They wanted a conquering hero to throw the hated Romans out of the land. But Jesus Christ arrived as a human baby, born in the humblest of conditions, and announced to three shepherds who came to see and worship. These, along with Simeon and Anna in the temple, his parents and some wise men from the east, were the only ones who at least partly recognised the significance of the birth of Christ. He came to save a lost world. He came as the sin offering for you and me and all who would accept him. At the end of his ministry, only a small number recognised him for who he was. Yet from that faithful group, many millions have been led by the Holy Spirit to recognise by faith the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus came to earth, he changed the lives of many, and by his death and resurrection, he ushered in the times of the new covenant, purchased through his death for a sinful mankind. His coming was prophesied in the books of the Old Testament, and his birth fulfilled the prophecies of the Saviour who would save his people. But his birth, death and resurrection is not the complete story. A final part of Christ's plan still needs to be enacted, for the New Testament also speaks of his second coming. At the ascension of Jesus, when his followers were gazing up into the heavens, two angels appeared before them and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken away from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." And also Luke in his gospel records for us Jesus' words when Jesus said, "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." These words of Jesus, as well as many other references in the Old and New Testaments, confirm the second coming as a certain fact in God's redemptive plan for his creation. At Christmas time, especially when we think about Christ's first coming, we could say that it was characterised by a number of things, of which I want to mention five just briefly. Firstly, Jesus Christ came in humbleness. Christ as God took off the splendours and majesty of God and came to us as a man, with the limitations of a man. Paul writes that Christ Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Jesus' birth was not that of a king, but that of a peasant. We read he was born in a feeding trough, in a stable, not a hospital or nursery or palace as he deserved. There were no royal holidays or feasts or celebrations in his name. Rather, his birth triggered a murderous act by Herod because of Herod's rage and jealousy at what he perceived was a rival king. Secondly, Jesus' life was characterised by serving. Although he came to establish a kingdom, he didn't act like a king. He behaved more like a servant. Continuing what Paul writes, we read, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. In another well-known account we read of, it was not his disciples who washed Jesus' feet as an act of serving, but it was he who washed their feet, the teacher serving the students. We know and read that Jesus gave sight to the blind, the lame could walk, the sick were healed. He brought back to life those who had died. He gained no earthly riches for himself, no lasting possessions, only the lives of those he saved. When the disciples were arguing among themselves as to who was the greatest, Jesus reminds them, I am among you as one who serves. Thirdly, Jesus' life was characterized by his teaching. Through his teaching, he proclaimed the way to God and the kingdom of God. He gave the people authoritative teaching and dumbfounded the scribes and Pharisees with his answers and his understandings of the scriptures. John records that Jesus went to the temple and began to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having studied? The people were amazed because he taught with authority. John's Gospel calls him the Word of God, one of the names that we also read from the reading in Revelation. And here was the Word of God speaking and teaching directly from God to man. Fourthly, Jesus came that he might die. Paul writes, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Unlike each of us, for whom death is a punishment because we have been born into a nature of sin and ourselves have sinned, Jesus, although human, was perfect and sinless. The punishment of death for sin was not his. He, as a perfect man, could have lived forever. He did not need to die for anything that he had done. But the Gospels are very clear that Jesus knew that his purpose was to come to earth to die. He knew when he would die and how. He knew he would be betrayed by one of his disciples and handed over to his enemies. He knew his enemies hated him so much that they would want to kill him. And in spite of this, he was prepared. He was prepared because he knew this was the only way that God's plan of redemption for mankind could occur. The blood of an innocent person being shed for the guilty. And lastly, he came to save. Although he came to a world that didn't recognise him and to a people that did not want to know him, he came to take away the barrier that separates mankind from coming before God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sin. He poured out his life to death and was numbered with all sinners. He carried the sin of many and made intercession for us, all of whom are sinners. But he was also raised to life. And his resurrection gives us a foretaste of the life that his believers can expect to enjoy when we leave this earthly dwelling. These are the things that Jesus did when he first came, the things that we'll celebrate at Christmas. But when we read of his second coming, we see that there are some major differences. Luke's Gospel records when Jesus speaking about the end times, he says, at that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. The reading we had from Revelation also adds some more detail. We see a picture of a mighty king on a white horse, followed by heavenly armies. A king who wages war against his enemies and rules with power. Listen to this description once more. He who sat upon it is called faithful and true. In righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire. Upon his head are many crowns. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so he may smite the nations. Compare that description with the lines of a well-known children's prayer, "Gentle Jesus, meek and mild." It doesn't sound like the same person, does it? But this is the same Jesus who once wore a crown of thorns and shed his blood for you and me. But the time for being meek and mild has passed. Now it is the time for final judgment, especially against all those who oppose this great king. Jesus first came in humility to be sacrificed, to lay down his perfect life for an imperfect mankind. This is the picture we think of when we think of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But his second coming is as King of Kings, as ruler, with all power, might, glory and authority of God. He'll be treated as Lord and Master, and all the world will be laid at his feet. All authority will be his and his alone. The whole earth will bear witness to his next coming. It will not be an obscure event known only to a few, but will be in full view of all mankind. Secondly, Jesus won't be coming to serve, he will be coming to reign. Revelation records, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." He will be coming to claim his kingdom, to claim those who belong to his kingdom, and to cast away and destroy all those who oppose him. All the people and nations of every language will worship him. His dominion will be an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom will be one that will never be destroyed. Thirdly, instead of teaching the way of salvation, he'll be coming to judge. Coming to separate those who have heeded his words and those who have disregarded them. The time for teaching is well and truly finished. It is replaced by a time of judgment, to gather those who have heeded his message of salvation and to judge those who have ignored it. Revelation again states, "The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Jesus will be coming to judge, not to save. His work of salvation has ended. Then it will be the time to reap the results of his saving grace. Matthew's gospel tells us that he'll separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, prepared for you since the creation of the world." But to those on his left, he will say, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Lastly, he won't be coming to surrender to his enemies to die. Death has already been conquered. This time it is his enemies who will be destroyed under his feet, including his enemy of old, Satan, the great deceiver. Satan and all those who hate the word of God will be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Death itself will be destroyed forever. For in Revelation we read, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's names was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. From this brief look, we can see that there is a big difference between Jesus' first and second coming, because there is a big difference in the reason that Jesus came. The first was to save, the second to rule forever. Perhaps this year we can view Christmas in a similar way to how the Jews viewed the Passover. They knew that the Passover was part of their history and showed how God had saved them from the Egyptians, had brought them out of the bondage of slavery. And in remembering the Passover, they looked forward to when God would bring them out of the bondage of sin. For us, Christmas and the birth of Christ is part of our history. It shows how God has worked out his plan of redemption for us. But we too should be looking past this Christmas event forward in time to when Christ comes to claim and to take what was set up at his first coming. For without his second coming, the first is incomplete. It lacks the final step of his work coming to full fruition. It's easy for us to think that this second coming is still years, maybe even centuries away, and so not give much thought to it. But what a difference it would make to our lives if we lived each day as though Christ might come tomorrow. When we read the scriptures about the return of Christ, it is not difficult to see that we are living in the end days, and it is possible that Christ will return at any time. We are not told specifically when this majestic event will take place, but we have been told of some of the events that will herald the beginning of the end times. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus gives an explanation to the disciples in the answer to their question regarding the time of his second coming and the end of the age. Jesus tells them that there will be many who claim to be Christ. False Christs and antichrists will abound. There will be great unrest, wars and rumours of wars, so that people will be afraid for their future. There will be no trust between nations. Famine and earthquakes and natural disasters will be common. And these signs are but the beginning of the end. And the end times will be when Satan makes the last violent struggle to overthrow Christ. There will be tremendous deception. People will say, "Oh, here he is," or "there's Christ." And false worship and strange cults will abound, as they do in our day. This period is often called the tribulation, but it ends with the majestic coming of Jesus Christ, and there will be no mistaking his coming, for as we have read, it will be in power, might and glory such as the world has never seen. Our concern is to be prepared for that day when Christ calls us to him, and to warn others of the impending danger so that they too might repent and be saved. We are told by Jesus that no one knows the time of his return. That knowledge belongs to the Father, but whatever the time, it will be completely unexpected. Jesus said, "Just like it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they understood nothing of what would happen until the flood came and took them all away." In other words, the world and all its people were living their lives as if there would always be a tomorrow. They lived for their own desires and pleasures, and God, if they thought of him at all, was quite irrelevant. The flood came and they were all destroyed. And it seems the world today seems to be in much the same state as that of the time of Noah. People today live their lives as if there will always be a tomorrow. They live for their own desires and pleasures and ignore God's warning that he will hold each of us accountable to how we have responded to Jesus' offer of salvation. Even during the special time of the Christmas season, most will not think about God because they think God is irrelevant to them. But like the days of Noah, Christ is going to return and catch them completely unaware. As a final comment, this Christmas, as well as remembering the birth of Christ, remember that Jesus Christ is coming again, that he will be coming in strength, in power and might to claim his own. He will be coming to judge all peoples, the living and the dead, to reward each person according to how each one has responded to the salvation offer that God has fulfilled through Jesus Christ. I pray that this Christmas might be a special time of joy for each of you, and that the joy in celebrating Christ's coming, both past and future, would revive and lift your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do so much thank you that we can celebrate the birth of Christ coming into this world to save us, we who were your enemies. Father, we thank you that Christ came, that he was lived amongst us and like one of us, that he died on the cross for our sins and was raised to life again. And Father, we eagerly look forward to when Christ comes again, when Christ will claim all those who truly love him, when he ushers in the completion of your redemption plan, so that your people may indeed live with you dwelling amongst us forever and ever. Amen.